would like to greet you this afternoon in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good afternoon. And a warm welcome for those who are visiting with us and also those who are joining us for the first time. This is not our usual place of worship. Just for a special Sunday, we thought of meeting here and have a meal together, even as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also just to say that it may be a little bit bumpy in the coming weeks because we seem to be here and there, but shortly we will be settled. So it's just a brief period when we will go through the wilderness as the children of Israel did, but very shortly we will be at in the promised land. And so please hang on and keep the faith and keep the courage. All right, let me ask you to turn to Romans and chapter 1. Romans and chapter 1, reading from verse 15 to 17. Romans and chapter 1, reading from verse 15 to 17. I will read again. I'm reading from the ESV. The Bible says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let us pray together. Almighty God and our Father, even as we have already prayed, now as we indeed take time to study your word together, we look unto you that, O Heavenly Father, speak unto each one of us in a special way. We open our hearts that, Lord, we may listen even as you speak unto us through the preaching of your word. May your grace abound upon us that, O Heavenly Father, not only are we going to commit ourselves to listening to your word, but that we will also commit ourselves to putting into practice the principles of life even as we learn them from your word. May it please you to glorify yourself even through now the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the sake of those who have not been with us in a while, and also those who are joining us for the first time, we have a custom at Ndeke that every month of December, we have a special series that is basically an emphasis on the gospel as a way of us reminding ourselves about the importance and significance of Christmas. If you think about it today, and when you hear about messages and songs and talks about Christmas, it is actually a Christmas that is empty. It is a Christmas that is basically called Christmas, and people talk about everything else apart from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which Christmas Day is actually intended. And so deliberately, in the month of December, we usually take a series to emphasize the gospel, to speak about the gospel, to speak about the good news, to speak about the reason as to why the Lord Jesus Christ actually came, so that we do not forget the meaning that is always behind the festive season or Christmas as we know it. And so in this particular month of December, we've been basically doing a series, a short series, that we have entitled The Gospel, Our Pride, and taken from the passage that we have just read together. And you will actually notice that if you pay close attention to that passage from verse 15 to 17, you actually notice that there are basically two things that the Apostle Paul is doing in that text. Number one, he basically expresses his excitement, even as he was looking forward to be afforded the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel to the Christians who are in Rome. And then in the second place, he expresses he brings out reasons as to why he is so excited to have that opportunity. And those who have been with us together will recall that there are basically three reasons that the Apostle Paul brings out as to why he is eager to preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome. Reason number one being because he was simply not ashamed of the gospel. That despite the persecutions and sufferings and imprisonments that he may have experienced because of the gospel, at the end of it, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. But the second reason was simply because the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. In other words, that if people were to be saved, if people were to be delivered from the curse of sin, the power is the gospel. It is the gospel that has power to be able to transform the hearts of men. But the third reason is because there is good news in the gospel. There is something special that God has revealed in the gospel, and that is his righteousness, God's righteousness. And the Apostle Paul shows us that it is because in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And then he makes a quotation and he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you are finding us right at the end of this series, and actually we were supposed to have ended this series last Sunday, but just another thought came through and I thought, okay, I still have one more thing to say from the passage, and that is that very last statement that the Apostle Paul makes in the latter part of verse 17, and the Apostle Paul says, the righteous, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And so we ask then the question, what does Paul mean? Or what does this statement mean? When it is said that the righteous shall live by faith, what does it mean? And as we endeavor together to understand what it meant to the original audience, we also want to ask the question, okay, what then does that mean to us today, to us who are alive today? But before we proceed, we must go back to the Old Testament where that passage is actually quoted in order that we may understand the context in which God made that statement. And so if you go back to Habakkuk and chapter 2 and verse 4, that is where this statement was originally made. And what the Apostle Paul is basically doing in Romans, in the passage that we are studying together, is to quote what God said to Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And so, basically, there are several things that I want you to understand about Habakkuk and his ministry. The first thing being that the prophet Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. In other words, that Habakkuk did his ministry at the same time that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, was also doing his ministry to the nation of Judah. And it was basically at a time when the common person in the nation of Judah, or the common people in the nation of Judah, were oppressed by their leaders, both the nobles and the religious leaders. They were oppressing the common people, the people that they were basically providing leadership. And so in this book then, you notice that the prophet Habakkuk, There are two things that he does then in the book as he is responding to the abuse that is going on in the nation, the abuse that is as a result of a leadership that is greedy, and a leadership, also a religious leadership, that seems not to care about what is happening to the common person. There are two things that Habakkuk basically does. Number one, he brings a message of condemnation. A message of condemnation to the greedy nobles and the shameless religious leaders who were oppressing their flock. And so he basically brings a message of judgment against the leaders who were abusing the responsibility given to them by God and thereby oppressing their own people. But at the same time, as he is bringing the message of condemnation against the oppressors, he is also bringing a message of promise to the faithful, to those who fear God, to those who are children of God. He brings a message of promise that a time is coming that God will actually respond, that God will actually intervene and be able to ensure that justice prevails in the nation of Judah. And so it is very interesting that then, as Habakkuk is writing, he has basically two complaints against God. Because he has been able to observe the abuse that is going on in the nation, the corruption that is going on in the nation, how that the poor person, the common poor person, is being abused by the very people who are supposed to uphold and protect the rights of citizens. Where can a citizen run to? To those who are in leadership, to the king and his leadership team, or to the religious people? Both are also involved in the oppression. And Habakkuk brings two complaints, and they are coined in questions. And the first complaint is, why does sin go unpunished? Habakkuk turns to God and he says, why does sin go unpunished? But the second complaint is, will evil continue forever? Because it seems God, you don't seem to care about what is going on in this nation, and especially concerning your own people that are being oppressed. So why does evil prosper? Why does sin go unpunished? And the second complaint, will evil continue forever? Of course, to the first question, God simply answers. He says, no. God will basically say, Habakkuk asks and says, why does sin go unpunished? God's response is very simple. It doesn't. And then to the second complaint, will evil continue forever? As God shows what he is actually doing, his response to the abuse that is going on in the nation, God simply says, look, I am actually preparing a nation from the north that will come and be able to bring about the justice that you are crying about. I am preparing the Babylonians, as wicked as they are, yet I will use them as an instrument to bring about judgment to these wicked leaders who are oppressing their own people. And it is in the midst of that promise, it is in the midst of that word of comfort, that God then makes this classic statement that we are studying. The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, the impending judgment that is coming upon this nation, it is only those who are righteous that will live, and they will live by faith. There are basically three thoughts that I would like to share with you as implied in the text that we are studying this morning. Basically, to understand that statement, we must ask three questions. The first question that we must ask is, what does it mean? What does living mean here? When it is said that the righteous shall live by faith, that living, what does God have in mind? And even as the Apostle Paul quotes it, And as he's writing to the Christians in Rome and expressing the joy that he has for this opportunity that he finally has to be able to preach the gospel to them, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, even as he quotes that statement, "The righteous shall live by faith." What does he mean by the word living? But secondly, we will want to answer the question, who will live? Who will live? Who is the subject of living? When he says the righteous, who are the righteous? And then lastly, we will look at the means of living, or the instrument of living. By what will the righteous live? So let's begin by first of all then clarifying what is meant by the word live. And so the definition of living. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul basically declares. He says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the Hebrew word that is translated as live simply means to remain alive. It simply means to remain alive, or to be revived, to be preserved, or to be kept alive. That's what it means. And so it's not the living like the way we would understand it today, that in the way that you live, live like this. He is simply talking about that aspect of being able to remain alive as opposed to dying, that process of being revived as being given life from being dead. It means to be preserved or to be kept alive, especially from danger. And so when the Apostle Paul then quotes, makes that quotation, the word that he now uses in Greek basically shares the same meaning. To live means to be alive, to be quick, to be well, to recover, and especially in the salvific sense, or in the sense of salvation. Now, the reason I am telling you this is because it is key for you and me to understand how this word live has been used if we are going to understand the rest of the statement. And so when he says the righteous shall live by faith, alternatively, this statement can be translated as the righteous will survive by faith. There is judgment that is coming upon the nation. And it is only those who are righteous by faith, they are the ones who will be saved. They are the ones who will survive that judgment. And that is how the Apostle Paul is basically also using this word as he quotes this verse from Habakkuk. And so the basic idea then behind the word live, both in the case of Habakkuk and also in the case of Romans, in the case of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the basic idea is that of salvation. It is that of survival. And like I've said, alternatively, this text can be translated as follows: the righteous will be kept alive, or the righteous will be preserved, or the righteous will be saved by faith. And remember, it is in the context of God's judgment. So, that is what the Apostle Paul means when he talks about living, when he talks about the fact that the righteous shall live by faith. It is the idea of being saved. It is the idea of surviving. It is the idea of being kept alive, being preserved. That's the idea that is behind the word live. But secondly, we must then look at the subject of living and ask the question, who then shall live. Or in other words, who then will be saved? Who then will survive God's judgment? Who then will be kept alive? Who then will be preserved? And the Apostle Paul simply answers, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, the word translated as righteous simply means to be just, to be right, or to be upright, or to be innocent. It describes a person whose life is in conformity to the standard that God requires. Describes the condition of a person who is able to know that this is what God requires of me, and they are able to live. They are able to live up to that standard that God requires. Now, those of you who have been around and been studying together through the book of Romans, and especially from the beginning of this series, you know that it is a special kind of righteousness that the Apostle Paul is referring to here. It is not a righteousness that one has attained as a result of their effort of being good, or that they have been able to obey the law from A to Z and therefore stand right before God and have attained righteousness. No, it is a righteousness that is a gift from God. It is a righteousness that has been attained by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is credited to those who basically respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, if you just have a mere glance at this verse, it can be a little bit confusing. The righteous shall live by faith. So in other words, you may understand it in this way, that first of all, a person has to be righteous. And when they are righteous, then they can be saved by faith. That's not the idea. The idea is that it is those who are righteous, not as a result of their effort, not as a result of their good works, not as a result of them meriting that righteousness, but they are righteous because God has simply looked to them with favor, looked to them with grace, and been able to transfer the righteousness of Jesus Christ to them. Those are the righteous that the Apostle Paul is basically referring to here. So the righteous shall live by faith. It is those to whom God's righteousness has been given as a gift. It is those to whom the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, or to use the words of bankers, it is those to whom the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to their account. They are the righteous that the Apostle Paul is basically talking about. One more, and then this statement will finally make sense to us. And that is my third point, the means of living. How then will these righteous live? How then will they survive? How then will they be saved? How then will they be kept alive? And the Apostle Paul simply answers, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. In other words, if you were to ask the question, how will the righteous be saved or kept alive? Paul's answer is, it is by faith. It is by faith. Accordingly, faith is the means. Faith is the instrument through which those whom God declares innocent or just are actually saved. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, he again quotes this statement, and listen to what he says. Perhaps it can shed a little bit more light to what we are saying. Galatians and chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. Galatians and chapter 3, verse 1 to 14. And so Paul writes, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Are you following me? It is not those who are meticulous in obeying the law. It is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And then he quotes that classic statement, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The challenge that the Christians at Galatia simply had is when they became Christians, someone else came in their midst and was telling them, no, your faith is not enough. What you have done is not adequate to guarantee you salvation. You must also obey the law of Moses. And so Paul now is rebuking them. He's saying, look, the salvation that you received, did you receive it with faith or you received it by obeying the law? How is it that you started by faith, you want to end with the law? And then he makes an argument that after all, it is not the law that saves you and me. It is faith that saves us. Because God justifies us, not because we are able to obey the law, but simply because we have faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him, it was credited to him as righteous. And therefore everyone else then that becomes a son of Abraham, he must become one by faith and not by obeying the law. And then he quotes that scripture, the righteous shall live by faith. And so, the point then of this statement, when Paul quotes it and when he says the righteous shall live by faith, that's the point that Paul simply makes and the point that God simply made even in Habakkuk when he was making that statement is that it is only those who are right before God on the basis of faith that will be saved. It is only those who are innocent before God, not because they have been able to obey the law, but on the basis of faith, that will be saved. It is those who are right before God. It is those who are just before God. It is those who are innocent before God as a result of their faith that will actually be saved. That's what this scripture basically means. In other words, we are all saved. We are all saved not because we try our best. in obeying the law A up to Z, you are even ticking, no, at least now I'm on number 9, I'm only remaining with one. One more, then I will be saved. No! Because as James basically says, if you are able to keep 9 and you break one, how many have you broken? All of them. All of them. So it is only those who are righteous, only those who stand innocent before God, who stand right before God as a result of their faith, of them trusting in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be saved. That is Paul's point in this passage. Well, as I conclude, just one lesson I want to draw from this passage. Just one. And that lesson is that there is only one way to be saved and to be right before God. There is only one way for man to stand right before God, for man to stand just before God. There is only one way. Or maybe I'm speaking in abstract terms. Let me speak in more concrete terms. There is only one way that you and me will be able to stand right before God, that we'll be able to stand just before God, that we'll be able to stand innocent before God. There is only one way, and that way is through faith, and faith alone. It is not by your efforts. It is not by your good works. It is not by your goodness or your merits. It is only by faith, and faith alone. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you are sharing the gospel to someone and they will tell you, oh yes, I hear you, but please give me time. Let me work it out first. Let me work it out first until I reach that point when I'm able to see myself that I've improved in doing good. Then you can come and tell me about salvation. Then I can give my life to Christ. That day will never come. You know why? The reason is simple. From where we are coming from, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and there is absolutely nothing in us that desires good. Nothing, not even a single potential in us that can enable us to save ourselves out of this condition of sin. You keep failing and failing and failing and failing until you even miss the opportunity to be saved. And that's why Paul says, I am excited about the gospel. Very excited, because in it, the righteousness of God has been revealed. A righteousness that is apart from the law. A righteousness that is simply given as a gift. And he says, well, it is as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so you want to be a child of God? You want one day to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He says to you, well done, my faithful servant. Come and enter the kingdom and city that has been prepared for God's children and His righteousness before the foundation of the earth. All that you have to do is put your trust in Christ Jesus. Have faith in Christ Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not the believing that we hear many people say, oh yes, I believe Him. I believe God. God is there. I believe Him. I believe in everything I do, I acknowledge God. No, it is the believing where you do acknowledge that Christ is Savior and you respond by actually doing something about it. Well, do you know that even Satan believes in God? Do you know that even demons believe in God?
And actually, as the apostle and as James would put it, they even shudder when they hear about God. They even shudder. But you know the difference between the faith that we are expected to have, the difference between our faith and the faith of Satan and the faith of demons, is because for our faith, we respond. We respond to Christ. Because we acknowledge Him as Savior, we acknowledge Him as Lord, we conform our lives to live as He desires. We basically yield ourselves to His leadership and say, show me the way of how I ought to live, and I will live it. And that is faith that James calls faith that is alive and not dead. Faith that is demonstrated by what we do. And so Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith. It is our prayer that, look, even as you are listening to me, the prayer is that may God declare you innocent. May God declare you righteous. Not because you are able to obey the law. Not because you are good. Not because you have worked for it and you have earned it, but simply on the basis of God's grace, and simply because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and God the Father as one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christmas is around the corner, may you be reminded of God's love. May you be reminded of God's grace. May you be reminded especially of God's special grace, that God looked at our failures. God looked at our inability to save ourselves, our strive to obey the law, and yet in the end fail, and simply sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come and die in our stead, that you and me can be saved. And all that you have to do, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 10 and verse 9, is simply to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Paul says you will be saved. And he gives us an assurance in verse 12 of the same chapter. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may that gift of righteousness be yours today. Amen.